Well, I'd certainly like to add my word of welcome to those who are here. It's already been issued. We're glad to have you today. We always are grateful to have visitors in our audience, and we have some today, and we appreciate the fact that you come. And we hope that you can, as was suggested, stay a few moments so we can greet you afterwards at the end of our service. I've been for some time preaching from the Psalms, and so we're continuing our study of the Psalms. We've been concentrating in particular upon the 15 Psalms, 120 through 134, known as the Psalms of Ascent. Those are generally thought to be those which pilgrims sang as they were traveling to Jerusalem to attend one of the three annual feasts. Our psalm this morning will be Psalm 122. And those of you who are here last time when we examined Psalm 121 will remember that it was a song of a traveler going to Jerusalem, the city of God. It was a trip which had danger and difficulties, but the traveler was confident that God would provide strength and safety along the way. And what was true of that journey was true also of one's travel through life, both for God's people then, Israel, and also, I believe, for Christians today. The first two psalms that we explored in these Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 and 121, were by anonymous writers. Now at Psalm 122, we come to the first, which is ascribed to David. Remember, 10 of the Psalms of Ascent are anonymous. 5 have their authors identified. 4 of them is David, and one of them as Solomon. Some scholars of the Psalms believe that Psalm 122 might be one of several Psalms written by David when he was being chased and hunted down by Absalom and thus was separated from the holy city. We saw a Psalm like that earlier. Psalm 3 is identified as one of those in the description that is at the top. And so David was yearning to go back home and enter the place of the tabernacle, the house of God. Then at a later time, these psalms by David, Solomon, and the others were collected and arranged into this group of Psalms of Ascent and were used to express the heartfelt thanksgiving that Israel had for their opportunity to go into the house of the Lord. So Psalm 121 was about a traveler on his way to Jerusalem. Psalm 122 seems to suggest a person's arrival in the city, a very joyful arrival. We will title it and outline it this way, The Gathering of God's People. Gathering in God's presence, verses 1 and 2, gathering in God's city, verses 3 and 5, and gathering with God's people, verses 6 through 9. Let's read it together. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. To the testimony of, you may read 4 there, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper, yours may say, be secure, who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and my companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. In David's psalm, he was anticipating going to the holy city and once again being at the high place of the house of the Lord. In his day, that would be the tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling. Later, others could use his words to express their own desire and anticipation. It is about the traveler's joy and love for the city, but it's about much more than the city. The city represents the place where God is and where he is worshiped. The psalmist's joy in coming to the city in the first part of the psalm is found in verses 1 through 5, and then it's coupled with his longings for the good of the city in verses 6 through 9. Again, not necessarily because of the city itself, but because of who the city represents. Verse 1 begins with an invitation to go to the house of the Lord. Verse 2 seems to picture the one or the ones who have done so, now having arrived at the city where the Lord dwells. So look at those two verses with me as they gather in God's presence. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Psalm 122 is a song of arrival. It's a song of someone who has been looking forward to that arrival for some time. If you've been a Christian for some years, I suspect that you have heard a preacher or teacher apply the words of this psalm to our day, to going to church or going to worship. I want us to see three applications this morning. First, what it meant to Israel to go worship God in Jerusalem. And secondly, what it means to us to go worship God when his people come together. And thirdly, what it means to go into the presence of God in his eternal home. We need to recognize and appreciate the arduous journey which was made to the feasts in Bible times. God had instructed them in the law, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, to do this. In Exodus 25 and verse 8, God had said to Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Think of those three times a year when the Israelites were to leave their work and their homes behind and gather in the place that God had designated, the place where God dwelt, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Gather for worship, for sacrifice, for being together. You should picture the people of Israel, I think, spread all over throughout the nation, hard at work on their farms, working to survive, scattered in small villages and towns. Life would be filled with much tedium and dreariness and labor. And then suddenly it's time to go. It's time to go to the house of the Lord. Time to leave behind the normal hardships and gather with the people of God to feast, to sing, to sacrifice, to remember once again what it meant to belong to God, to be his people. A unique people coming to a single unique place in all the earth. David says for himself, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Some versions there read, "I rejoiced," which means I was filled with joy. Have you ever rejoiced over something? I know you have. And so you know what that feeling is like. As David writes, the gathering place would be Jerusalem. That's where he had set up a tabernacle, a place, a tent, after it had been captured by the Philistines. The place to house the Ark of God. Where the Ark was, that was the house of the Lord, except for the time when it was not where it was supposed to be. That very term is used, the house of the Lord is used for the tabernacle in Exodus 23, verse 19, again in Exodus 34, and again in 2 Samuel and verse 12. The house of the Lord, the place of the very presence of God. Jerusalem was so cherished by its people because that's where God's presence was, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It was important because that's where God met with his people. Why was the psalmist here so glad to begin his journey? Because he was going to worship God with his people. The Psalms of Ascent are all about going to meet with God. And the tabernacle first, then the temple is the place where God promised to meet with his people. So think of the pilgrims, the travelers, in verse 2, sharing David's joy. Now that they have arrived, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They've come to the place where God is in a special way, gathered to be in his presence. But think today of God's church. We today, as God's people, also gather ourselves into God's presence. Let's think of Jerusalem in spiritual terms. It's described that way in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22. The writer of Hebrews says this of Christians, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Peter says that we Christians are God's special people today. In the passage our brother read for us this morning, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So there is a sense in which we too have come to Jerusalem when we come to worship God. We've come to the special place where God is with his special people, unique of all other people in the world. Some of you know that the word church in the New Testament is from the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out. We are the called out of the world to be with him in a special way. And so should not our attitude about coming to worship God be just like that of David and those old-time pilgrim travelers? We should be glad to come and feel that we are privileged to come. We should be amazed at his grace and love, and that we get to be a part of his church, his own special people. It was purchased by Jesus Christ at the cost of his own life. It's the one place in the world where heaven and earth overlap. It's our family where we can be loved, where there's no such thing as a misfit. We never have to be alone when we have family all around us. I remember a dear sister in this congregation who has now passed into God's presence, who had such physical difficulties coming to services, saying to me on a Sunday when she was able to come, "I just don't know how I'll get through it when I can't be among these people." You folks made a difference in her life because you are the Lord's people. She came to worship the Lord, but she was with the Lord's people. Yes, the Lord's church is where we can be encouraged and built up. Let this psalm remind us of the special privilege it is that we get to be part of this. The gathering of God's people for worship, fellowship, praise, encouragement. What an honor. It's not a chore. It's not a task. Don't ever think of it that way. It's one of the biggest privileges of our lives. You have brothers and sisters out there who would love to be here today as you are here today. Verse 3 speaks of the beauty of the city of Jerusalem, which is integrated together. Jerusalem is God's city. Notice how it's described in verses 3 through 5. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. These verses are talking about the actual city of Jerusalem, of course. Verse 3 says it was compact, which was typical of ancient cities. Their cities were built for defense and for protection. The physical city was compact, but I believe we can make an application of that idea to our own experience of gathered worship in the church. The city of which you and I are a part is also a compact city because it's closely knit together in love and fellowship, one with another, and with God the Father, as we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Verse 4, the city was the place where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Those feast days were those which call for devotion and diligence, where effort was made on the part of every Jew to make the journey to the city according to the testimony or the ordinance, your statute, your version may say, to the testimony or the ordinance or the statute of Israel. That's referring to God's command to them, I believe, to go up to Jerusalem 3 times annually. They were keeping God's word, obeying God's statute or command. I remind us that God has ordinances, statutes for his New Testament people today in his church, directing our worship to him. And we need to keep God's word. We must be diligent in following his commands and examples and implications that are prescribed in the pattern that God has given to us. But they were going, verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, as we also do when we come to worship him today. Verse 5 says, for thrones are set there. Thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Yes, Jerusalem was the place for worship, but it was also the city of the king. It was the place where judgments were made for the people, where they could find justice. Most of you will likely remember an incident in the Old Testament where King Solomon made a ruling between two women, both claiming to be the mother of a child. Ideally, justice was to be exercised in God's holy city. Israelites were to be able to go to his city and receive just treatment at the hands of the king and of his counselors. But tragically, you will also remember that during the divided kingdom period, the kings that ruled over Israel did not practice justice and equity as they should. It was pitiful. It was disgraceful. But during the reign of David and Solomon, justice seems to have been more equitable and honorable. And it's this judicial fairness of which the psalmist speaks. There are thrones, he points out, in Jerusalem. And of course, in spiritual Jerusalem, the Lord's church, there is a throne in heaven. And we can know that we will always be treated fairly by the Lord our King. So we see in verses 3 through 5, the gathering in God's city. In verses 6 through 9, we see the beauty of gathering, the gathering of God's people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. As the psalmist thinks about Jerusalem, he prays for God's peace and blessing, and he calls upon others to join him in prayer. In verse 6, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He reflects on the city and on this place of worship, and on God's people. We should notice that in the word Jerusalem is the word Salem. Salem is Hebrew for peace. It has its roots in the more familiar word Shalom. That's the word which Jewish people throughout the world today use, greeting one another. The psalmist is longing for these people to know and experience God's peace. 3 times in those final verses here, he speaks of peace. Shalom is more than the absence of fighting, more than not having war. It's a condition in which everyone and everything can live undisturbed and can flourish. It carries the idea of well-being and health. And so the word peace is used 3 times in those last verses. And the word prosper or prosperity is found twice in the closing words of the psalm. Our English word prosper does not quite convey the idea in the original. When we hear the word prosper, we usually think of rich. The Hebrew word there means more to be secure, to be tranquil, to be at rest. In fact, some of the English translations use the word security there in verse 7. Security within your walls or palaces. Job spoke of the very opposite of that. After all the many tragedies that had come upon him, he said in Job 3 and verse 26, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. In our psalm this morning, the psalmist's prayer was that those who loved Zion would have peace, followed by genuine tranquility and rest. The psalmist was seeking the good of the Lord's people when he prayed for peace, and he urged others to do the same in verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God wants peace today among his people. The psalmist was seeking it in verse 8, he says, for the sake of my brethren and my companions. Folks, whenever strife and bitterness and bickering disrupt peace in the church, in the congregation, there are always souls that are caused to stumble. A few may recover, but most of them, I'm afraid, are often lost to the Lord's cause. But even if only one soul is lost, the damage is way too costly. So let me say, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will say, peace be within you. Ask yourself this morning, do you find pleasure in being with others who are seeking to serve God? Do you rejoice, enjoy going to the assembly of fellow Christians and worshiping God in Bible study, prayer, singing, and thanksgiving? If these things truly bring us joy, peace of mind, and rejuvenate us spiritually, then I believe we will take advantage of every opportunity that we have to be part of them. God has designed the church so that as we are brought closer to Him, we naturally grow closer to others who are serving Him. But you know, it also works the other way around. The more we enjoy being with one another in spiritual fellowship, the closer we draw to God. It's no accident that God designed these assemblies for us. Let's begin to close our thoughts on the psalm now by noticing the movement from the old to the new. Under the Old Testament, they were to go to Jerusalem to be with God in His house. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 13 describes it like this: Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel to put His name there. The city of Jerusalem was vitally important to them. It's vitally important in the Bible. It is in fact mentioned over 800 times in both the Old and New Testaments together. But the physical city itself would not forever remain important. The New Testament begins a transition, a change, a shift to a new Jerusalem. It's the Lord's church. That is where the Lord is with His special people on this earth until time shall be no more. That's where we come to meet with the Lord. When we come together, the Lord's church is the most precious reality that exists on this earth. There's nothing more vital or valuable. I believe the Lord's church has become an earthly expression of heaven. It's as close to heaven as you can get on this earth. I don't mean that the people who make up the church are perfect. I don't mean that it's some utopian escape from a sinful world. But I mean that it is the one place where all that occurs in heaven also occurs on earth. What goes on in heaven? If all the things that are done in heaven were to be brought to the earth, what would be going on? Well, first there would be worship. In every description in the Bible where men of God had visions of heaven, the thing that stands out most is worship, praise, adoration, and devotion are being offered to God in heaven. Well, worship is one of the main activities of the church. Another activity of heaven is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In the Bible's description of heaven, we see Christ seated at the right hand of God in glory in pure exaltation. In Hebrews 7, verse 27, Christ is exalted above the heavens. And Revelation 5 tells us that throughout all eternity, we will be occupied in exalting his name. But until then, the church is the one sphere on earth where Christ's name is truly and genuinely exalted. Another activity of heaven also occurs in the church is the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship we have on earth is but a foretaste of the perfect communion that we will enjoy in heaven. And on we could go had we the time. So I believe we can rightly say that the church is an earthly expression of heaven. It's the closest we can get to heaven on earth. But the scripture says that there is one more transition of earthly Jerusalem to be made. We read of it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That, folks, is when Jerusalem will have come full circle. At the end of a faithful life of serving God to the best of our ability, our journey will be complete, and we will be standing within the gates of the new Jerusalem of heaven, basking in the presence of God and Christ forever. But I must tell you this morning that you must be a Christian to experience that great privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ invites you to come on the journey. His invitation is simply, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." His instruction is, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And so, my friend, if you've never done so, our question is, will you come to the gathering this morning as we stand together and sing our song?